Memorial considerations. And are we going to have the lights down a little bit? I'm not sure if that might help or not with the PowerPoint. We'd like to discuss basically, or talk about one way, some aspects of the memorial coming up not too long from now that brethren have some different views on, different opinions. And let's get into it as time permits. You know, there are only two emblems. We all realize that. However, just some questions to start with. Where there is disagreement in our fellowship, even though you would think with two emblems, everybody would be on the same page, maybe. But did Jesus partake of either or both of the emblems? I've asked different brethren that, and it's not a major issue question. Some say yes, some say no, some say he partook of the bread but not the cup, but others he partook of the cup but not the bread, and so forth. So that's interesting to discuss. Was the Last Supper the Passover meal, or was it the meal the day before the Passover? And this has come up more particularly in discussion in the last several years. I think it's been a matter of discussion for some time, but more pointedly or more in more detail. What is represented in the lack of leaven in the bread? Sometimes when you ask brethren, at least in my experience, they'll say, well, the bread that we partook of did not have leaven in it. And that may change depending on if you think it was the Passover meal or not. And there's some discussion on that as well. Say, well, it is because leaven is sin and Jesus had no sin. It's representing his body. So it's the sinless nature of his body. But in the Passover meal, our Lord was represented by a lamb. The bread and the leaven, or the leaven issue, had to do with the sin of the people, of the Jews, getting that out. So that's an interesting thing to discuss. A minor issue, but something that is interesting to look at if you go into detail, is how many individuals were actually in the upper room. And the quickest answer you might hear is 12. Well, 13, our Lord and the 12 apostles. But did anybody serve them the food? Did they bring it in themselves? Did they clean up afterwards? Maybe the householder, the householder's family. There could have been disciples in the background. You know, if there were only our Lord and the 12, when he told them that he was going to be betrayed, in one of the gospel accounts, and they said, who's going to betray you? He said, it's one of the 12. Well, if there are only 12 in the room, he wouldn't have to say that. He said, one of you will betray me. Which one? Well, who? It's one of the 12. So that's an interesting point, but not a major one. So we're going to look at four different topics here. First, was Jesus broken for us? Is the memorial about Jesus only? Who is the one bread, and what is the meaning of cup in this regard? Well, there are only two emblems, we know that. One of them is the bread. The other is the fruit of the vine. But the fruit of the vine is a liquid, so it has to be placed into a vessel, and that's a cup. So the cup is not the emblem. The contents of the cup is the emblem. However, because the emblem is a liquid, it has to be contained, especially to be passed around. The word cup is used in the scriptures, in our discussion in the scriptures, as synonymous with the contents of the cup. So with only two emblems involved, we might think that we would be in unanimous agreement on every aspect of this, but let's talk about some questions here. First of all, Bible students agree, as mentioned, on several aspects of the memorial. There's a range of views on some other aspects. So starting with the first one, there it is. Was Jesus broken for us? The text that is most important in this regard is, and really where the thought I think primarily comes from, is 1 Corinthians 11:24. This is the King James Version. Important to mention because it is only, I think you only read, well, I won't say only, but in most cases, this is the only place you're going to find it exactly this way. The latter part of that, which is broken for you, is a likely a spurious. not convincingly, but I would say pretty close to convincingly spurious. So it should read, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body,'" almost period, not "which is broken for you." That expression, "which is broken for you," is not found in arguably the two oldest and most accurate manuscripts. There's some debate on that. The, you can read it there, Sinai Atticus or Vaticanus manuscripts. And it's not found in any of the gospel accounts, including the eyewitness testimonies of Matthew or John. They were apostles, of course. The gospel writers, they were the two apostles that wrote the gospels in their name. They were there in the room, and they never mentioned anything about that expression. You know, Paul was quoting from someone, he wasn't there. So you have to look at Paul's statement and look at different translations and so forth. So if Jesus being broken for us is not found in 1 Corinthians 11:24, it's interesting to note that the concept is not mentioned in any other scripture in the Bible. So there's no question that our Lord suffered greatly for us, but why in memorial studies and maybe memorial lessons given on the memorial evening is the word broken used so often? Well, there's another text that might enter into the equation here, and that is from Matthew 16:26. As they were eating, this, of course, is Matthew's rendition of the memorial service. Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. That may be where it comes from in another place or from another place. So the question that we need to ask here is, was Jesus' breaking of the loaf practical or symbolic or possibly both? So that leads to a question. Could the loaf have been passed to the apostles without being broken? So you have a loaf of bread. Everybody at the table, the 12, are going to partake of that. So could that be done without our Lord breaking the bread? And I think the answer to the question, could it have been passed to the apostles in a practical way without being broken, is no. It had to be broken. So there was not really a lot of choice here. Now that may enter into the discussion on whether it's symbolic of something or not, but it might lend credence to the thought it was a practical thing to do. It had to be broken. If breaking the loaf was symbolic, are we now going to be adding a third symbol to the memorial service? So we have the bread, we have the cup, and now we've got another one, breaking of the bread, breaking of the loaf. You might say yes, or you might say no. There are only two symbols, not three, but you might say there were three. Are there any other symbols that we might want to add to the memorial service based on other things that were done there at the table? Should it be kept at two? You know, that's a matter of discussion. Well, there's another, before we leave this first one, from Acts 2:46. This, of course, is the early church period. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. This is sometimes in the church systems attributed to what we would call the memorial service, because they're breaking bread. But were they doing anything symbolic there? Or was it really what we might just call a light meal for a time of fellowship? So you have to figure that one out in your studies. Let's go to number two, and that is an interesting one. Some might say the most interesting or the most significant aspect of this, at least in the topics that I'll be looking at here, or we'll be looking at together, is a memorial about Jesus only. So we have our Lord pictured here, well, not pictured, but a rendition. One of the better actors, I think. This is from the Passion, a movie, and I just thought he made a good Jesus. So we'll use him as a symbol here. We don't have a photograph, I'm sorry to say. And we're going to represent the church by just a lot of people. We'll say 144,000, but let's just use it this way. There's not know how else to show it. We know that our Lord said, and this is recorded in Luke 22:19, do this in remembrance of me. Do you think he really meant to say, or maybe also meant to say, do this in remembrance of us? Was he saying, when you do this, and we will imply by the way we understand it once a year, this is only about me. It's not about you, it's about me. Because everything about God's plan of the ages depends solely on Jesus Christ. So once a year, remember this occurrence, this event. So when he said that, how do you look at it? Do this in remembrance of me primarily, and then secondarily you, or just do this in remembrance of me? So the primary purpose of the memorial service certainly is to remember Jesus and his sacrifice. So we might ask, is there a secondary purpose as well? Now, some things in the Bible do have secondary and even beyond, you know, into a third and fourth interpretation. But some things in the scriptures have only one application. And sometimes we, you know, look at something and think, well, I believe it symbolizes this, and somebody else thinks it symbolizes something else, and it's an interesting discussion. But there are some things in the scriptures that should only symbolize one thing, because only one thing applies. And then it's not so much a matter of, well, you have your view and I have my view and so forth. It's more a matter of, you know, this might be pretty important to be clear on. For example, what does the word world mean in the scriptures? Well, it can mean a lot of things. You know, especially looking at the King James Bible, the world that now is and so forth. It could be planet Earth, our physical planet. It could be mankind or society. It's one of the adversaries of the new creation, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So it can mean a variety of things, probably a lot more than that. Who provided the ransom? What would your answer be? Well, I think we would all answer Jesus. Any other names? Any other applications? There are none. There are none others. It's Jesus only. So this might be a point when you look at a question like this in our discussions, who provided the ransom? Well, I think it's Jesus. Well, I think it's Jesus, and secondarily, third, and might be of more importance to discuss that. Not that you have to make somebody agree with you. But it's like, no, Jesus alone is the ransom. So some things have multiple applications. Some things have just one. So here is the verse on this topic that is our primary focus. The thought of the memorial is about maybe primarily our Lord, but also about the church. Or again, is it only about our Lord? Well, this scripture is the one that we need to look at most closely, though we'll do it briefly because of our time constraints. So the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So the key word here is the word communion. And what does that word actually mean? Does this verse say that the church is part of the cup and also part of the bread? Now, some brethren will say yes to that. Some will say he's part of the cup, but not part, that we're part of the cup, but not part of the bread. Others will say, no, we have no part in the cup. That's the blood of Christ. We do have a part in the bread. So there's a variety of different views. But the word there in that verse in 1 Corinthians is communion. And the word in Strong's is, I think it's koinonia, maybe. And it has a lot of different definitions or variations. Fellowship, association, a sense of community. So just a couple of examples. This is from, if you can't read it, 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship, that's the same Greek word, of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we might look at that and say, well, we are in fellowship with Jesus. We have a positive association. We have obviously a common interest in what his plans are, there's this sense of communion. But that word is not unique to our relationship with Jesus. In Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And that word fellowship, again, is the same word we're looking at. And so this applies to the apostles and those that they were ministering to, having an association with them. It wasn't a one in personage by any means. They were not the apostles. The apostles were the apostles, and they were disciples of our Lord and also under the teachings of the inspired apostles. The word can also be used when it's an association with not a person at all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, there's that word again, of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So here we have the word applied to our association, not with Jesus or not with brethren, it's with the Holy Spirit of God. So this, of course, is not a person, but we are in harmony with God's Spirit and all that how it manifests in His plan. So this word, you can pronounce it on your own, but 28:42, has a variety of meanings. And what it means in a verse is a matter of interpretation. It is not conclusive. So back to 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we've seen it's used a lot in the New Testament. We just looked at a few. It's used in terms of relationship with, not automatically one in personage or in any other way, where it's a fellowship with the harmony with the apostles, with God's Holy Spirit, same interests, fellowship, and so forth. So could do this in remembrance of me really mean do this in remembrance of us? That is a matter of interpretation and one that we might want to look at in our studies. Believing that remembering Jesus alone is the sole purpose of the memorial service, by the way, is independent of an appreciation of and belief in the doctrine of the sin offering. It's a separate issue. There's some connectivity there, but somebody who appreciates what we would call the doctrine of the sin offering and the church's participation, Christ head and body, the body of Christ, when our Lord said, to Saul, why are you persecuting me? He was really persecuting our Lord's followers. If you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Someone in our fellowship can hold that the memorial service is only about Jesus and still appreciate and believe in what we would call the doctrine of the sin offering. They're not mutually exclusive. So let's go to number 3 of our 4. And that is, who is the one bread? And there again, there's a key text, and we need to look at its accuracy. This one's 1 Corinthians 10:17. This is the King James Version. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And if you look at that part that's underlined right there, it seems to say that we being many, that would be the church, we are the one bread. That's what the King James Version says. But I think you'll find it very difficult, if not impossible, to find it in any other translation. The Christ head and body constitute the one bread based on the King James Version. But is that really accurate? And I don't think it is. There is no question that for we being many are one bread is a mistranslation. Doesn't belong in the text, at least not that way. So here is the King James again. Just start looking at it, King James. For we being many are one bread. Let's go to, I think I have the NIV. You can take others as well. Because there is one loaf or one bread, we who are many are one body. The other versions of the Bible do not say that the church is the one bread. They do say there is one loaf or one bread, and we are the body members because we share in that one loaf, that one bread. Jesus Christ is the one bread or the loaf, and we are one body because of our relationship with Jesus. So if we are going to picture it in not the best way that I think a graphic designer would, but just in my limited ability, the King James Version would basically say, like, there's one bread, and that one bread is both our Lord and the church. Every other version that I could find says it a different way. Our Lord is the one bread. He alone is the one bread. And we have communion with him, but we're not the bread. He's the bread. And let's look at a couple of other scriptures on that. Jesus said, this is in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Kind of an unqualified statement. So we think of our Lord as the bread of life, and you know, we know he's the water of life as well. And I think that's because bread and water are symbols of life. You know, if somebody back in medieval times was thrown into a dungeon and the keeper of that dungeon wanted to just keep them alive, what would they be given? Bread and water. They're not going to be vibrant and healthy, but it'll keep them alive. They're foundational elements of life and sustenance. I am the living bread. This is again in John 6:51, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I think that most of us, when we read this, take this to be a singular application to Jesus. We just, as his people, wouldn't fit into this particular verse. And then also on the water issue, this was the Samaritan woman at the well. That's a wonderful, such a wonderful story. You know, if somebody were, just a side point, if somebody were to ask you, how many times did Jesus actually tell somebody he was the Messiah? He made some obscure references. You know, you hear of the wisdom of Solomon. There's a greater than Solomon here, greater than Jonah, greater than the temple. Now, he didn't fill in the blanks, you know. Somebody who was listening might have said, well, wow, greater than the wisdom of Solomon. I wonder what he's talking about and pursue it. But, and you know, with Peter, he said, who do people say I am? And Peter answered, he said, who do you say I am? And so that might be an answer to who did Jesus confess to being the Messiah. But kind of a unique situation with the woman at the well. And she said, you know, when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all these things. And Jesus said, I that speak unto you am he. Very, very clear. You won't find that anywhere else in the New Testament. And it was to a woman. It was to a Samaritan. And it's a wonderful, wonderful story. But here in that story, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, he was speaking to her about something much grander, much more poignant and important than the level that she or any other person would have been at. So our Lord was projecting into the future and his work as the Redeemer and so forth. And she probably did not quite grasp the whole thing by any means. But Jesus is the living bread. He's the life-giving water. He's the water of life. So the bread. Who is the bread? What is the bread? It's a memorial emblem, certainly. But it's also a symbol of our Lord's gift of life. He is the life giver. Let's go to our last, number 4. And that is, what is the meaning of cup Well, we can go to Strong's for the word, because it's singularly applied. I think when you read cup in the New Testament, I think it's always this word. I don't know of any exceptions. Poterion, I believe, Strong's 4221. And number one, it's a vessel to hold a liquid. We know that. It's also interpreted by Strong's, not just by our own imaginings, you know, that when we look at the scriptures and examples, but also as someone's lot in life, just what they go through, what they endure. So we know likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So it's a memorial emblem. Now, we know it's really the fruit of the vine in the cup, but they're synonymous in a practical way, and also biblically they're synonymous. So he's identifying the cup as a representation of his blood, not literal blood, not literally, but as a representation of it. So we know the story of James and John and their spirited personalities. They said unto him, Jesus, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Now that may seem rather bold, but why not ask, you know, at their level of understanding? If there's a chance to get in first and get in a preferential way, why not ask the question? So we kind of admire their frankness. They didn't beat around the bush here, or their mother, whoever was talking, depending on the translation you look at. So we look at this underlined portion here. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Now, if you were to ask brethren, is he talking about the memorial cup here or not? I don't know what the percentages are, but I'm going to just guess in my conversations, which are very low, about half of brethren say, yeah, that's a memorial cup. Others say, no, that's not the memorial cup at all. So there's room for interpretation or disagreement. So was he talking about the memorial cup? Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? If he was talking about the memorial cup, since the cup represents his blood, when he asked those brothers that question, it would be the same as him saying or asking, can you drink of the blood I drink of? Which doesn't seem to make sense, because the cup is his blood if it's the memorial cup. So he would be asking, can you drink of the blood that I drink of? And he was shedding his blood for the life of the world. And it may not really look right in when it's expressed that way, depending on your interpretation. So again, there are two different, I don't know that there are three, I'm just going by memory here, but there are two different definitions in Strong's: vessel to hold the liquid, and the other would be someone's lot in life. It's kind of like an extension beyond the with the brothers there. But Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, which we just looked at? And also, can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Was anybody baptized like Jesus was? When he went to Jordan and the Baptist saw him, and there he is, the Lamb of God, and he didn't want to baptize him, but Jesus said, to do so. And that's another, whole lesson right there. But nobody, he had no sin. He had nothing to repent of. John wanted the reverse, you baptize me, not the other way around. So the word cup, we might suggest, is symbolic here, or might have a different meaning than the actual literal cup. And maybe baptism is symbolic too, because he wasn't asking them, are you able to drink of the cup, and are you able to be water immersed, kind of like I was? Well, we say, well, no, nobody was immersed like he was. So it's got to mean something else, perhaps. So I think it means the second definition, someone's lot in life. It's like in Acts 14:22, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So those brothers are asking Jesus a favor. Could we be on your right and left? Again, why not ask? But he's saying, you understand what you're asking here? Do you know what it will take in the Christian walk to have that kind of honor? It's tough, it's challenging, it's all-consuming, it's not easy. Do you really understand what you're asking? And I don't think at that time that they did. So wrapping up here, our Lord in Gethsemane used the word cup again. I think it was three times. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Well, there's the cup again. Is that the memorial cup? Lots of brethren believe it is. It represents the memorial cup. And lots of brethren believe it does not. Was our Lord asking the Heavenly Father to take his blood away in some way? Because that's what the cup represents. Or was he talking about the difficulty of the experience that he was going through? Now he just asked them three times. You know, Paul asked for the thorn in the flesh to be removed three times. John, Peter denied our Lord three times. Those weren't questions. He denied him, but they turned into questions. Jesus later said, lovest thou me three times? And there's probably some lesson in the three, but anyway, not getting into that now because I don't know the answer, so I can't expand on it. But take away this cup. Maybe our Lord was just saying, if it's your will, could we almost do this another way? Is there another way? But because he was at a time of agony. And then he, of course, had an angelic visitor and went through, we're very happy to note, with his mission to the cross. So take away this cup from me, take away this blood from me, I don't know. Maybe it's the second definition, the lot in life. Perhaps that is it. So the cup is a memorial emblem. It's also, separately and distinctly, a symbol of difficult experiences. Or might be, depending on how you look at it. So just some summary comments here. Brethren may disagree on certain aspects of the memorial, but we all agree that the focus of the memorial service is to remember our Lord's sacrifice unto death. That is what is most important. Paul described what the memorial was all about in 1 Corinthians 11:26. And it was pretty simply stated, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, this is what you do. You show forth the Lord's death till he come. May the Lord add his blessing.